account of the great worldwide flood back in the days of Noah, found on page 5 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis, the 6th chapter, we pick it up at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds, according to their kinds, and of the animals, according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground, according to its kind, 2 of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy and infallible word to your life and to mine as we look at it together this morning. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many people would agree with the late columnist Sidney Harris. In one of his syndicated columns, he explained, "Although the Noah story with the ark and the animals is, of course, legendary and figurative, like many such tales, it is believed to have had some basis in historical fact. There was a flood of huge dimensions," he writes, "and it had a profound effect on that part of the world." Just as there are many skeptics when it comes to the biblical account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, so also there are so many skeptics when it comes to the biblical account of the worldwide flood back in the days of Noah. Many scoff at the account of Noah. Many are skeptical that there was a worldwide flood in which all animals, according to their kinds, along with Noah and his family, were spared by being in the ark. Many people today would say that the biblical account of Noah's ark and the great flood is an interesting story for little children, but it really doesn't relate or have meaning for us who are adults. We realize that it didn't really happen that way, says the secular person. One of the first questions that the skeptic will ask is, how could all those animals possibly fit into the ark? After all, in Genesis 6:19, the Lord told Noah to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. And Genesis 7, verse 2 and 3 records this command of the Lord: take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. Although there are, and always will be, many skeptics, studies show that there was indeed ample room on the ark for all the animals. Usually when we see a picture of the ark, we see the elephants and we see the hippopotamus with its mate and the giraffes with their necks high above the roof of the ark. And those animals were indeed on the ark, but undoubtedly they were young animals, perhaps not grown to their full size. Since the animals came to the ark by the command of God, and since the Lord had told Noah that those animals would repopulate the earth with animals of their kind, it would only be logical to have young animals who would grow into full size and maturity coming two by two into the ark. Tim LaHaye and John Morris, in their book entitled The Ark on Ararat, point out that all the animals could fit in just half the space of the ark. That would leave half the space for Noah and his family and for all the provisions that were needed for every living thing on the ark. I'm sure that some of you have visited the Ark Encounter in Kentucky and have seen graphically firsthand how all the animals and all the provisions for them, along with Noah and his family, could indeed fit into the ark. Likewise, the Noah presentation, if you had the pleasure of seeing that in Branson, Missouri, presents a realistic portrayal of how all the animals certainly did fit into the ark. It wasn't the tall tale that the skeptic claims it to be. We believe the account of the worldwide flood because it is recorded in the inerrant Word of God. That is the basis for believing that Noah and his family were spared through that great flood by being on the ark. But it is interesting to see that under the direction of our omniscient God, who gave Noah the blueprint for the ark, all the animals did indeed and could indeed fit in along with their provisions. It is also notable that over the course of history, there have been numerous sightings of an enormous ship of its remains in present-day Turkey on Mount Ararat. Genesis 8, verse 4 records the ark as landing on the mountains of Ararat. And these sightings are from antiquity. Berossus, who lived back around the year 275 before the birth of Jesus, was a Babylonian historian, and he described how people would climb up Mount Ararat to get pitch that was there on the remains of a great ship that was up above the tree line. Josephus, the reliable and well-known Jewish historian, also cites numerous ancient historians who had seen and heard about these petrified remains of a great ship on the top of Mount Ararat. There have been recent sightings as well. During World War II, photos were published in the Stars and Stripes magazine. They were taken by pilots who had flown over Mount Ararat and were surprised to see that there were indeed remains of a great ship way above the tree line on the top of Mount Ararat. But they are hidden for most of the year because they are covered by snow and ice. Mount Ararat is 16,854 feet above sea level. The ship that so many have recorded seeing over the course of history is certainly large enough to fit the description of Genesis 6:15. The ESV translates the size in cubits, so it's hard for us to visualize, but in some other translations, the size of the ship, of the ark, is in feet, and it's easier to get a mental picture reading those versions. Genesis 6:15, this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The ark was a massive ship. It was so large that it wasn't until the year 1858 that another ship that large, named the Great Eastern, was built. It should not surprise us that the ark was so large, because God gave Noah the blueprint, and then God waited patiently for Noah to build the ark. From Genesis 6, verse 3, many commentators believe that it took about 120 years for Noah to build the ark. And Peter observes in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, that God waited patiently in the days of Noah. Another area of truth that is often disputed and doubted is the extent of the flood. Some, such as the cynical Sidney Harris, admits that back in history there was a flood of huge dimensions, but they cannot imagine that the whole earth was covered with water. Genesis 7, verse 20 describes how the waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of 15 cubits. That is more than 20 feet deep. Do you think it is impossible for the earth to be flooded to where even the highest mountains are covered by water, 20 feet deep? Consider how much flooding devastates our coastal areas when a hurricane unleashes its force. For instance, Hurricane Harvey pounded Houston, Texas with 53 inches of rain in just a few days. Multiply the heaviest rain of a day and a night by 40, and then add that not only were the floodgates of heaven open, but also that all the springs of the great deep, that is all the springs of water within the earth, burst forth. So the water was raining down from heaven and bursting forth from the springs of the earth. And when we have such a picture in our mind, we begin to realize that, yes, the water certainly did, as the scripture declares, cover the highest mountains with 20 feet or more of water. But there are still people who believe that is simply impossible, including some professing Christians. For instance, Bernard Ramm wrote a book entitled The Christian View. Although he was a professing Christian, he argued against the worldwide flood because he reasoned that such a depth of water around the globe would throw the orbit of the earth off. The rotation of the earth would be disrupted by such great weight. He believed that there was a great flood, but that it was local, not worldwide. And by human reasoning, perhaps many would agree with him. But we understand that God is able to do above what we can even ask or imagine. As Jesus said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. And not only is it possible for Almighty God to flood the world with water 20 feet above the highest mountain and still keep its rotation properly set, but there is ample evidence that is exactly what the Lord did. Around the world, there are large caches, deposits of animal bones, petrified skeletons, which are found on high hills and mountains. They are found in well-known places, such as the Rock of Gibraltar. And these collections of bones are found in unusual spots. There is a high bluff in Nebraska. And there on that high bluff in northwestern Nebraska, surrounded by plains, is another one of those large deposits of animal bones. And all types of animal bones are found there, even animals that normally would not associate with one another. Literally, the lion and the lamb gathered together at the crest of that butte, of that high hill. What is the explanation? It is that as the waters rose around the world, all living creatures fled for refuge, but they could not escape from the rising water. No matter how high they climbed, the water came higher, and they drowned. Have you ever wondered how our oil and coal fields came to be? The secular humanist says they came about by natural forces over millions or even billions of years. But many Christians say those fields came from the burial of animal and vegetable matter by flood activity back in the days of Noah. Many Christians also understand that the fossil record points to the reality of the worldwide flood of Noah's day. And the worldwide nature of the flood is significant because it points to the worldwide judgment of all the earth when Jesus returns on that last great and glorious day to judge the living and the dead. He won't bring a righteous and perfect judgment on just one part of the world, but rather He will bring judgment on the entire world and everyone who has lived in it. Everyone will face the flood of God's righteous and proper judgment on that day, except those who by His grace have saving faith in Jesus Christ. For Romans 8 verse 1 assures us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He bore the punishment, the judgment we deserve on the cross. There is much more evidence for the truth of Scripture regarding the worldwide flood. Some of you may have been to the Noah's Ark Museum in Kentucky. When I was at a restaurant not too long ago with a friend having dinner, we were talking about the passage in Genesis about Noah. I think I may have mentioned to him that I plan to preach on the flood in the not too distant future. And the waitress came by and she said, "I don't mean to cut in on your conversation, but I just got back from Kentucky and that was so amazing to see that replica of the Ark and to go through that museum. It was really amazing." And it is amazing because it is based on the biblical truths that we have read here in Genesis 6 and 7. But the real significance of Noah's Ark goes far beyond the worldwide flood. The real significance of Noah's Ark is that it points us to Jesus Christ and salvation through saving faith in Him alone. Just as Noah and his family were spared from God's judgment by being in the Ark, so we who are in Christ are spared through saving faith in Him from the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. We are spared from God's judgment that will come upon this world on the last day because we are secure in Christ. J.C. Ryle, a gifted Anglican writer from a former era, pointed out that what the ark was to Noah, Christ is to the soul. Noah and his family were perfectly secure in the ark. The ark had been coated with pitch on the outside and within. And the word for pitch used in Genesis 6:14 is an interesting word. It's not the common Hebrew word that you might imagine for pitch on a boat. Instead, it is the word that the Lord speaks when He speaks about atoning for sin, when He speaks about how His proper wrath is appeased. God's wrath against your sin and mine is appeased when it is covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then the Lord sees not our sin, but He sees the blood of the sacrificial lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and His righteous and proper wrath is appeased. His wrath is appeased because our sin has been covered. It's been propitiated. And the word used in the command to coat the ark with pitch inside and out is the same word that is used for the atonement of sin, for propitiation. Just as the ark was covered with pitch outside and in, totally secure, so too our sins are covered inside and out completely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is His work alone that spares us from the righteous and proper judgment that we deserve. As the apostles declared in Acts 4 verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given to humanity, given to mankind, by which one can be saved. The salvation that we have in Christ is a totally secure salvation, just as Noah and his family and all the animals with them were totally secure in the ark. There was no way that any water was going to seep into the ark. It had been covered with pitch outside and within. In the same way, It is impossible for our sins to condemn us when we are covered, propitiated by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John 10, verse 28, the words of Jesus, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. And Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry that work on to the day of Christ Jesus. No wonder J.C. Ryle made that observation. What the ark was to Noah, Christ is to the soul. By faith in Jesus Christ, we are not only spared from God's proper judgment, but we are totally secure. Not only are we cleansed from our sin, but we are imputed, credited with that perfect righteous obedience of Jesus Christ. The door of the ark also points us to Christ. Just as there was only one door to get into the ark, so Jesus is the only door to salvation. John 10, verse 7 and John 10, verse 9 both record these words of Jesus where he says, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. There was only one door on the side of the ark. There was no other way to enter, no other way to be spared from the flood of God's judgment. In the same way, there is only one way for us to be spared of that flood of righteous and proper judgment. There is only one way to be secure in your salvation, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know the words of Jesus recorded in John 14, verse 6, those familiar words where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It is also significant that when Noah and his family entered the ark, along with all the animals, it was God who shut the door. Did you notice in verse 16 how it said, then the Lord shut him in? It is one more reminder that our salvation is all by God's grace. It is not of our doing, but rather of his eternal electing love. He brings us to the ark of Christ. He covers us with the blood of his Son so that his righteous and proper wrath at our sin is appeased. He secures us in Christ. He gives us the blessed assurance that we can never lose our salvation. We have the assurance that no one can snatch us out of his hand. Just as God shut the door, ensuring the security of Noah and his family, so the Lord has secured those who believe in his Son and has promised that nothing can separate us from his love. For neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are just as secure in him as Noah was in the ark so long ago. But then also, just as a day came when it was too late to enter into the ark, so a day will come when it is too late to enter into the kingdom of God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Imagine the surprise of the people when the rain began to fall. Up until that time, no one knew what rain was in the view of many commentators, though not all hold that view. But those who do do so because Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6 explains how the rain had not yet at that time fallen on the earth, but the earth was watered by springs that rose up from the ground. But whether it had rained or not, the people should not have been surprised. The reason why there should not have been any surprise is rooted in the name of Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. His unique name, Methuselah, means man of the dart. And just as you throw a dart at a target and you aim for that central spot on the target, so Methuselah's life was aimed at the time of the great flood. When he dies, it will come is also an accurate meaning of his name. And the people certainly knew that. And they knew that Noah himself was a preacher of righteousness, as Peter describes him. They knew from Noah's proclamation of judgment that was coming. And they knew from Methuselah's life that something great or dramatic, immense was going to happen when he died. Picture the curiosity of the wicked as they watch Noah build the ark. Over the course of 12 decades or so, initially they may have been very interested in what was going on, but as time went by, they scoffed more and more at what they considered to be the foolishness of Noah. All the while, Noah's grandfather, Methuselah, was growing older and older. People lived a long time in those days, but Methuselah had an unusually long life. Even in those days, it must have been remarkable when he turned 900. And then he was 925. And then he was 950. Would Methuselah live to be 1,000 years old? People may have mused. But then, when Methuselah was 969 years old, he died. And when he died, the rains came down. Genesis 7, 11, and 12 are vividly descriptive. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. As the water rose, you can imagine how the people rushed for higher ground. Some of them who were close to the ark undoubtedly called out to Noah to let them in. No longer did they see him as a crazy preacher of righteousness. Now they longed to be on board of that ark that they had made so much fun of. But it was too late. God had closed the door. It would not be open until the ark came to rest in the mountains of Mount Ararat. And that is a picture, my friends, of the final judgment. There is a day coming when it will no longer be possible to enter through the doorway of salvation. The day is coming when you will no longer be able to find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The door will be closed. Jesus said those days would come when it was like the days of Noah. Those days of Noah seem to be a mirrored reflection of our culture today. The skepticism of the late columnist Sidney Harris has permeated our culture. But just as judgment came on the world of Noah's day, so judgment will come upon this world when Jesus Christ returns. 2 Peter 3, verse 6 and 7 declares, "By water, the world of Noah's day was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction for ungodly people." That day is certainly coming, just as the rains came in the days of Noah. Have you entered that doorway of Christ? Have you found your security in Him and in Him alone? Are you resting in Him for your salvation? By God's grace, may you and I find what the ark was to Noah, Christ is for your soul and for my soul, our salvation, now and throughout all eternity. Amen. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that Christ is the ark of salvation for all who by your grace believe upon your Son. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the door to everlasting life, and that those who come to you have the security of knowing that not even the gates of hell can prevail against your people, for you hold us in the palm of your hand so that no one can snatch us away. Thank you for that gift of salvation. Grant us true joy in the salvation we have, that it would overflow out of us into the lives of others, that those who are still walking in darkness might yet also, by your Spirit's power, through the Word, begin to walk in the newness of life, looking to Him who is the light of the world. We pray in His precious name. Amen.